God of mercy, you promise never to break your covenant with us amid the changing hearts of generation. Speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we course to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're reading this morning from Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 10. 9. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are not of the flesh. And behaving according to human inclinations? Sorry, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted Apollos. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither one who plants nor one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will give wages according to the labors of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. My name is Isaac Sanborn. I'm the youth director here, and today we have a very special Sunday. We have some youth testimonies on race and hope. It is a very important time to be speaking about race in our country, and also an important and difficult time to be speaking about hope. And so these youth have taken on one of possibly the most difficult, but don't freak out, sermons that they could. And my role in all of this, I really appreciated this word from Corinthians. I see myself basically just as a custodian for the youth. I set up the chairs, I make sure that the temperature is right, and wait for God to help them grow. I'm just maybe planting seeds, maybe watering, and I really can't take credit for anything that these youth are about to share. This is the work of God, maturing them and growing them into beautiful human beings. So first we have Jaron Magstad. He's going to share. And after that we have Claire Kim. Jaron is a ninth grader, and Claire is a senior in high school, but also doing PSEO at the University of Minnesota. So come on up, Jaron.
Good morning, church. Morning. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Jaron Magstad, a ninth grader here at CAN. Recently in youth group, we have been discussing the issue of racism within our society, and today I would like to share some of my own thoughts on the subject, particularly on white privilege. Thinking back, I didn't really know about racism until I was in sixth grade, and now I know why. From the age of 2 to the age of 13, I lived in a small town in the suburbs of Minnesota with a population of 1,546 people. And of those people, everyone was white except for an Asian family of 3 and the neighborhood's one black kid. Living in this town, I was perfectly oblivious to the concept of race, let alone did I have any direct experience with racism, as all of my peers were conservative Caucasians. This is my white privilege, the fact that for the first 11 years of my life, I was able to maintain my ignorance towards the reality of race, assuming that society saw everyone as equal. I first started to finally understand what race was when I started attending CAN in early seventh grade, seeing a loving community of over 25 different nationalities and realizing that I was only one of them. Hearing Pastor Jin's sermons of white supremacy and corporate imperialism, I began to form an understanding of racism in our society, but still hadn't really seen much of it firsthand. This, again, is my white privilege. Even by the time I was 11 years old, I still didn't understand racism because I didn't have to experience it on a daily basis. My understanding grew as I gained more of a sense of the world around me by talking with people of other races than me, or by reading stories online about systematic oppression in my own community. One instance that comes to mind about my earlier experiences of race was a conversation I had with one of my Muslim friends at school when we were talking in seventh grade. She was telling me about how she had flown to Chicago for spring break with her family and told me that her father had told her not to speak Arabic on the airplane, as someone might assume that she was a terrorist. I'm not sure what at the time horrified me more, that the incident had occurred or the fact that she had said this so casually, as if it wasn't a surprise to her. After reflecting on this more, I realized that the fact that she wasn't surprised by this showed just how racist and corrupt our country is, and the fact that I was so surprised by this was, again, my own white privilege. What was a daily occurrence for my friend was an obscure and horrific event to me, because she is Arab and I'm white. Being a member here at CAN, I was continually exposed to incidents such as this just by hearing stories from members about their lives. I was initially just as surprised by these stories, but started to accept them more. Racism became less hidden and more real to me as I heard stories from people I care about. But still, the fact that I had to familiarize myself with racism, the fact that I had the choice of knowing about racism, shows that I'm more privileged than many of my peers just because I'm white. A few months ago, right after the election of Donald Trump, there was a blatant act of racism at my school. Someone went into one of the girls' bathrooms and wrote racist slurs on the walls, telling African Americans and Muslims to go back to where they came from. I was horrified and surprised that someone felt that they could do this at my school, as this was not something that I had seen before. Again, the fact that this was a surprise to me, the fact that I hadn't seen something like this before, shows my white privilege. Given this new perspective on the world around me, I found myself at a crossroads. I could choose just to accept the fact that I'm white and live with a higher privilege than many of my friends and peers, or I could go another direction. I've recently decided that I am not content with my white privilege and have instead decided to go with two different approaches. The first approach is to use my unequal privilege for the benefit of those of other races. Right after Trump's election, I asked my dad a hypothetical question. If the scenario of Trump banning Muslims from the country were to occur, if my Muslim friends at school could come and live with us. I'm not sure how serious I was when I asked my dad this initially, but he responded with a vigorous yes. I realized that this was a way for me to stand up to Trump, to use the privilege that he was promoting for me, kind of against his agenda. That morning, I had debate practice, which was very heated, as I am one of the three white people on my debate team of 20. This one Muslim girl on my debate team from Egypt was getting very upset and angry with the fact that people would actually want Trump as president. I brought up the idea that my dad and I had discussed earlier that morning to her and my other Muslim friend who was also on the debate team. And it was definitely, this definitely lightened the mood as it brought up a good amount of laughs, but also some hope. I feel that this is one good way for me to protest against this injustice. The second alternate to my privilege that I have chosen is just to keep working on my relationships with my friends that aren't white. I have recently noticed that these relationships bring up a new perspective to the conversation, as these friends have had to experience racism more frequently than I have. These relationships have been extremely influential in my own journey, as they have made me come to the realizations that I have about my white privilege and about racism through stories such as the ones that I have previously mentioned. I am so thankful for these relationships and the great effect that they have had on my view of the world and on my life. This is my journey so far. I have only gone down a few twists and turns, but still have much more of the path ahead of me. I would like to thank you all for this multiracial environment that you have created, as it has made me come to many of my own realizations about white privilege. From testimonies like those of Stephen Keeler and John Nelson, I have started learning how to be a white male in a society stacked against everyone else. I would like to humbly ask the congregation to keep challenging me with these conversations of race and white privilege, because by being challenged and given grace by a community such as CAN, I am able to live a life of love instead of a life of white power. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Claire, and I am a senior this year. My voice is a little bit scratchy because I was out late last night. But, all right, so first I want to make an acknowledgement that I'm racist. I don't want to be, but I am, and I'm not only racist against other people, but against, like, myself. Racism against Asian Americans is not talked about enough, but I'm Asian, so I'm going to talk about it. First of all, I have unfortunately internalized the white mythical norm. When I see other Asian Americans, the first thing I notice is their race. First they are Asian, then they are American. It's called being the perpetual foreigner. The first question I always want to ask is, what's your ethnicity? Part of it is wanting to connect with the person based on shared experiences of discrimination and bicultural identity. Finally, another Asian person in Minnesota. Another part is simply not white, so not American, so not normal. I have to address the deviation. Because normal is eating sandwiches and not rice. It's using a fork and not chopsticks. It's having round eyes and wearing jeans and speaking standard English. Having white parents, having white skin, and when asked your ethnicity, getting away with white. Thus, I am not normal. This is called internalized racism. Someone fooled everyone into thinking that their preferences were right and only theirs. I still believe the lie. I'm Korean American. We are told by our parents' generation that we can marry either Korean or white, preferably Korean, but not black or brown. That would be marrying down. It means less money, less prestige, less upward mobility. I first experienced, then internalize, and finally perpetuate racism. And I have to own up to it and acknowledge that it's not those racists, it's me. In the words of Pogo, we have met the enemy and he is us. The excruciating pain that followed Trump's election was so devastating that at first I was not ready to take responsibility for it. But now, as much as I want to place all the blame on the adults who were registered to vote, but didn't. White people, conservatives, ethically bound Bernie or Busters, the people who voted for Jill Stein, evangelicals, and the working class for the outcome of last year's election, I can't. part of the blame eventually falls on me. What I'm starting to realize is that they is actually me, and that I am a part of them. I am American too, even if I don't really think I am, I am. Even though I'm not a white male adult, I still have power. This is mind-blowing. When I realize that what happens in this country is my responsibility, it gives me agency. I can do something about the mess that is our country. Yes, I do recognize the systemic and institutional obstacles that inhibit me, but I still have the power to do something, even if it isn't everything. It is so easy to feel overwhelmed by the weight and catastrophe of the new administration and the socio-political climate. I may not be able to change everything that I want to change in this world, but I can change myself. I do need to call people out and hold them accountable when they hurt others, but I need to stop hurting people and start holding myself accountable as well. The proverbial man who set out to change the world realized too late that the only thing he could change was himself. But I am so lucky to know that now. In changing myself, I changed the world. And here, I just want to add a little how to differentiate yourself from other people. Because I just found out how to do that in the last week. Okay. Yeah, so my dad talks about this a lot, and it's really helpful, even though it's quite simple. But all you have to do is, okay, so it starts with self-awareness, and you go, okay, this is really simple, but like, recognizing the influence other people have on you. So that guy's wearing a hat, so I'm gonna wear a hat. So I think that, and then I'm like, but I recognize, let's see, I wear a hat because I saw someone else wearing a hat, and everyone was wearing a hat yesterday, so I'm gonna wear a hat today. But then the process of self-differentiation starts with realizing that you're only wearing a hat today because everybody else was wearing a hat yesterday. And so then you go, oh, those people are wearing hats, but I'm not going to wear a hat because that's not me and hats don't look good on me. So they can wear their hats and that's fine, but I'm not going to wear a hat. And that's okay. Or like other people can ignore that guy on the street and just keep walking by, but I'm not, because I care about people, so I'm going to stop and ask them if they're okay. So that's how it goes. So, it starts with me. I have to be the one who trusts the black man on the street. I must be the one who stops judging intelligence by how American someone's accent is. I must be the one who stops speaking and starts listening to the voices of the oppressed. I must speak as an oppressed person. I must be the one who votes. I must be the one who declares my home a safe haven for undocumented immigrants. The one who smiles at the woman wearing a hijab and treats my fellow students from the Middle East with dignity instead of looking at them like they're criminals. And also, look in the mirror and say, I am beautiful and know it in my heart. That's probably one of the most difficult things to do, not only as a woman, but also as a woman of color. So it starts with me. The environment we live in shapes and is shaped by our cumulative actions. It is the small things that count, that add up to big change. It is gradual and important. I waste energy trying to change other people when I can only change myself. The most I can do is love them. And love is powerful. Love is transformative. But I cannot love others if I do not first love myself. Because I love others the way I love myself. I judge others by the standards I set for myself, forgive them as much as I forgive myself, and am as patient with others as I am with myself, gentle as I am with myself. So now I ask myself, do I take my faith seriously? Do I love myself for who I am, God's precious creation. Because I am sacred to the Lord, do I know that my worth comes not from my own achievements, but from God's love alone? As a Christian, I'm supposed to follow the Lord, and the Lord is love. And what is love? Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Being a Christian is nothing more than loving God and neighbor in the way just described. It is from God's great example of this overflowing love of grace and forgiveness that I try to love and have grace with myself so that I may love and have grace with others. For we are not perfect and we stumble and fall. This country has fallen into a deep, dark hole, but we do not despair. We choose to hope, not naively. It's a choice, because love hopes all things. And we do not hope for the longevity of the nation state, but for the dignity of the people living in it. When I look inside myself, I see that, yes, racism is still there, but it does not have to stay that way. In 1 month, I turn 18 and become an official adult. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. As a member of this church, as a member of the body of Christ, and as a new adult, I must put an end to childish ways. I am called to do the simplest and yet most difficult of things, to love God and love neighbor. I recall the vows I made when I witnessed the baptisms of the beloved babies in our church. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. There is no longer citizen or alien, Christian or Muslim, white or black, liberal or conservative, for all of us are one in Jesus Christ. Do you, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture this child by word and deed, with love and prayer, encouraging them to know and follow Christ and to be faithful members of this church? I promised. I said I do. I promised. I promised my love, prayers, and encouragement to these babies, so innocent and pure, to love them as my own. For the greatest example of love is that of a mother for her baby, of Mary for Jesus, unconditional love. We were all once babies, yet we seem to forget. And yet to God, we are all still his precious babies. We are all still just months old, plus 2, 10, 50, 80 years. And so I am challenged to live into this calling of raising the children of God together with you, the children being all of us, inside and outside the church. We are all precious to God, and as we are one body, we must stand up for all lives, for all the sheep in our flock, our family, especially the ones who are being trodden down. If you have been a part of a baptism, you made a promise to a child of God, and all of us on this earth are children of God. So by extension, you made a promise to everybody. We cannot wait any longer to deliver on that promise. Considering the current state of our nation, the church should and needs to lead the people in love and kindness. We must be the role models and lead by example. What is the church? It is the collection of us, of me's. We are the church, and the church is me. We cannot expect change unless we change ourselves. So I challenge and encourage us today to love ourselves better, more deeply and passionately, with a lot of grace and room for failure, and see how it changes the way we love our neighbor, which will create change in our family, the church, and the nation. Amen.
Wow. Praise the Lord. Well, Claire's almost 18. Jaren's, what, 14? And Simbeka and I knew that our children would be racists just like us. It's impossible not to be growing up in this society. But we also wondered if we could create a family environment and a church family environment where they would also be equipped to overcome that sin and to work for a better world, just as we have been called in Jesus Christ. So I'm so grateful for this community where we can admit the sin that we're a part of and then work to correct it. So I really appreciate Isaac and Jordan and other leaders of our youth ministry who have invested in the lives of our teenagers and to redirect them. Just imagine. Hello? Hello? I'm almost back. Hello? Just imagine. If we had the consciousness that these children have now when we were their age. Right? I mean, imagine if I knew then what they know now. It's not just about knowledge, though. It's about who they are. We heard not just knowledge, but a commitment. We saw the transformation happening right before our eyes through this community. It's amazing that we don't have thousands of people here. You know, it's just truly amazing. But I'm also glad, or else how could we be the kind of intimate family that we are? This is why we're together, so that we can raise our children differently than the way some of us were raised. Imagine the kind of world this would be if we were like them at their age. But we cannot now rue the past, live with regret. We have to pour all our energies into the future. Our children are our future, but our children just reminded us we are also the future. So that's why we're here. A lot is at stake. Our lives are at stake. The world is at stake. And a little child will lead us. Sisters and brothers, we are here to invest in our life together. Let us do so in a different way through our tithes and offerings and making and funding our common life for a better world as our ushers come forward.